Verse 1 begins just this way. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kingdoms of the earth of his dominion, and all the people fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities thereof. This is what the word of the Lord said. Thus saith the Lord, verse 2, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And thou shalt not escape out of his hand, but shalt surely be taken and delivered into his hand. And thine eyes shall behold the eyes of the king of Babylon, and he shall speak with thee mouth to mouth. In other words, face to face. And you shall go to Babylon. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of thee, thou shalt not die by the sword, but thou shalt die in peace. And with the burnings of thy fathers, the former kings which were before thee, so shall they burn odors for you. And they will lament you or thee, saying, ah, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, saith the Lord. And so here's a message to King Zedekiah. The city will be destroyed. Now, we've seen that over and over again, but this is a direct word again from the Lord to the king saying this. The city will be destroyed, will be burned, will be completely destroyed, but you, king, you will be taken captive. You're not going to die here. You'll be taken captive. You will not be put to death, but you will die in peace in Babylon. You'll never see Jerusalem again, but you will die in peace. And you will receive a proper burial, a funeral that is what a king deserves. When he talks about, we read when he talks about, they shall burn it with, when he talks about, let me find it. You shall die in peace, verse 5, with the burnings of thy fathers. No, they're not talking cremation. The Israelites, the Jewish people, did not practice cremation. They prepare the bodies correctly, as you remember they did for Jesus, or they wanted to do, as they did for Lazarus when Jesus called him forth out of the grave. Remember, he was all wrapped up. So he's not talking about cremation. What he's talking about is they burn odors and incense when the king passes away as just honor or homage to that king. And so what God is saying is even there in Babylon, though you will be a captive, you will die in peace and they will give you a proper burial as you would expect a king to have. Now, what a great God, what a kind God that we serve. King Zedekiah didn't deserve it. He deserved, what we all do. Instead, God says, I'm going to have mercy, though you've been disobedient. You've rejected me. You've turned from my word. Still, the city will be destroyed, but you will be taken captive, and I won't let them put you to death. You'll die in peace. In other words, you'll die as you get old, and you'll be buried as a king should be buried. Although you will be buried in Babylon, certainly not in Israel anywhere. Then Jeremiah, the prophet, verse 6, he spake all these words unto Zedekiah, the king of Judah, in Jerusalem. He told him, this is exactly what God said. When the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, against Lachish, against Azekah, for these defense cities remained of the cities of Judah. And all those verses tell us simply as Jeremiah delivered the message to the king exactly as God told him to. Babylon continued its attack upon the city of Jerusalem. There were a couple of other cities that had not been completely destroyed yet. Lachish and Azekah, they were about finished, just as Jerusalem was. But he delivered the message just as God told him to do. This, verse 8, is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. After that, the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them. that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being in Hebrew or in Hebrewess, let them go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit, of a Jew his brother. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that every one should let his manservant and every one his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and they let them go. But afterward, they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids, whom they had let go or let go free, to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. Doesn't make sense, you say. Doesn't make sense. It really does. Here's what's going on. The king made an agreement with the people that all the Hebrew servants should be set free. What happened is Jeremiah had pointed out earlier, and you've seen it. He had pointed out that the king was not obeying the word of God. Remember how it's been brought up time and time again through this book? You are not listening to the Lord. You are not performing what the Lord has called you to do. You and the people all are disobedient. The leadership and all the way down through the people. You are not doing the things that you should be doing. And here we see the people were keeping their own brothers and sisters as slaves. And it was completely against the word of God. What do I mean? In Exodus 21, in Leviticus 25, in Deuteronomy 15, we are taught, the children of Israel are taught this, you can take a brother or a sister into servitude, slavery, if they were in debt. But the seventh year, you had to let them go. You had to let them go free. You had to completely forgive the debt. And they weren't doing that. They were holding their brothers and their sisters, the Hebrews, in slavery without obeying God's word. But they changed their minds here. Verses 8 through 11. Why? Well, come on, guys. It's easy to figure out. The Babylonian army is about to knock your walls down, and everybody in here can't hold them out, and you're in big trouble. Now, when you get in big trouble, Christian, be honest. What's one of the first few things that you do? You really think you're going to fail this test. You really think that you're going to lose this. You really think you might get fired. You really think things are going to go bad. What do? Come on, be honest. Don't you get serious with God for a second? Go ahead, tell me. Yes, you do. We all do. You start to pray a little bit more sincere. God, the doctor says he doesn't know what's wrong with me, and this could really be, oh, Lord. And, you know, I haven't really been living like I should. You know, I'm going to give you that 50 I owe you, and I'm going to really straighten up. And I know that I haven't been doing well, and I know that I should be walking. And, you know, Lord, I haven't been walking. Now, go ahead and tell me you guys don't do that. You know, other Christians do. As soon as a little pressure is put on them, they go, uh-oh. Uh-oh, I better start praying. You know, I'm not reading my Bible like I should. That's exactly what the king did. All right, everybody, we're in big trouble. And you know what? He read us in the Bible, in God's word, where we should be letting these people free. We didn't let them free. We better set them free. He's hoping that God will change his mind and let up. You remember when you wrestled with your little brothers and sisters when you were kids, and they'd just drive you nuts, and you'd grab them and twist their arm, and you'd hold them down and say, uncle, and quit it. Okay, uncle, I quit. And as soon as they got away where you couldn't reach them, they did it again. Remember that? And now you had to go chase them again and get them, and didn't they drive you nuts? Well, you didn't have brothers, sisters. Man, you missed a lot. A lot of lessons, spiritual lessons. He's hoping that God will let up, give them some help. I want you to know that between verses 10 and verse 11, because they all thought, well, we're doing what God says, maybe he'll be nice. Here's what happens. Between verses 10 and 11, the Babylonians stopped attacking Jerusalem. They turned to fight off an attack from the Egyptian army. You hear that? You'll see that in verses 21 and 22. At the end of the chapter, Jeremiah tells us why there's this change of heart. And so think about it. The king says, you know, we're in trouble. The armies are about to beat down the doors. We got to get right with God. We've got to get right with him. So every one of you now, we got to make a covenant together in the house of the Lord. We make a covenant. We've got to get back to the word. And the word says we can't be holding our own brothers and sisters as slaves. We've got to let them go free on the seventh year. We didn't do that. Everybody right now, we got to make a covenant to let them go. We got to get right with God. Now, you and I are guilty of that, too. I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble deep. I got to get right with God. There's nothing wrong with getting right with God when you're in trouble. But the Babylonian army stopped their attack and turned because they were in turn attacked by the Egyptian army. It didn't take them long to beat the Egyptian army back, but the Jews inside the city thought, oh, it's like you grabbing your little brother, and he goes, okay, I'll stop. And as soon as you let the pressure off, he goes back to being just the way he was. As soon as the Babylonian army turned their attention to the Egyptians, what does the Bible say? In verse 11, afterward, they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids, whom they had let go, to return and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. As soon as they thought the pressure was off, they turned right back to their wicked ways. While things cooled down inside the city, the people turned back to their ugliness. Now, you and me can learn a lesson here and don't have to suffer the same way they did. You and I, we can learn from this. When it's time to seek the Lord, maybe it did take a little pressure to get me and you to begin to read, to get back in the fellowship, to start crying out and getting serious with him again. But now, when the pressure lets off a little bit, it would be unwise to then turn our backs on God and fall back into the same pattern, wouldn't it? God's trying to help here. He's trying to show them. And look what happens. They go right back into their wicked ways. That's not pleasing to God. So let's see what happens. Verse 12, therefore. And when you see therefore, you look and see what it's there for. Because of what you just read, because they made a covenant. You're going to find out they made the covenant in the temple. Because they made a covenant and then turned back from it again. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying this. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel. I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondmen, saying, at the end of 7 years, let ye go every man his brother, a Hebrew, which has been sold unto thee. When he hath served these 6 years, thou shalt let him go free from thee. But your fathers did not listen unto me, neither inclined their ear. And you were now turned and had done right in my sight, in proclaiming liberty every man to his neighbor. And you had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name, in my temple, in other words, in the temple area. But you turned and you polluted my name. And you caused every man his servant and every man his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure, to return and brought them into subjection to be unto you for servants and for handmaids. The Lord reminded them. Once again, through this book, through the New Testament, throughout the scriptures, but here through this book and through the New Testament, we are many times reminded to remember. Go and look back. Go and take a look. Remember the things that have gone on in your life. Remember the things that God has done. Go back and look. We keep forgetting that. People misunderstand what Paul is saying when Paul says, I forget the things that are behind. He is not for one moment saying, I forget what God has done. I forget the lessons I've learned. I forget how he's been. That's not even close. And if you think that, you've misunderstood what Paul is saying. I don't live in them, but I will never forget them. Paul will over and over bring up to you how God saved him. Peter will tell you, it doesn't bother me to remind you over and over and over of things you have heard already and things you know. It doesn't bother me to do. And Peter says, I'll keep doing it while I'm in this tent, while I'm in this flesh. Well, God says, I want to remind you, I made a covenant with you, with your fathers, every seventh year. The Hebrew slaves were to be set free. That was the covenant. No Israelite, no Jewish man or woman or child was to be forced into permanent bondage or slavery. There was in the law a stipulation, I think you remember. You can go back and read through the law. A stipulation made that the individual could choose to remain a servant for life. The Greek word is doulos, a bond slave or servant by choice for life. And you recall the way they would handle it is if they'd say, it's time for you to go free. You may be free, fly. And you'd say, I like it here. I could go. There's no work out there. There's nothing better out there. I want to stay and serve here. I want to remain a servant or a bond slave. And they would take you then by the ear and take you to the house, to the doorpost, and take an awl, you know, which would be a little piercing instrument, and they would drive it with a hammer through your ear. They didn't use ice or anything. And they would put a little ring in there, and that would show that you were a servant of someone for the rest of your life. By choice. And so you'll see the apostles use the term doulos. I am a doulos. I am a servant for the rest of my life, by choice, a servant of Jesus Christ. But no Israelite was to be forced to be a servant against their will. They could choose at that point. But at the seventh year, you had to let them go. They had to be released and forgiven of all debt. And the people, God says, you did not listen to me. You did what was right, but then you turned back again away from it. You did not obey. When you did obey, out of pressure, which was good, as soon as the pressure was lifted off, you went right back to disobedience. Do you remember 9/11? Just a few years ago. Do you remember how this country had God even on the news? And people were flying flags and asking God to bless America again. And do you remember? That's because there was a little pressure. We had our little brother and we're going, all right, knock it off. And the country goes, all right, help. And as soon as a little bit of pressure was let off, what happened? We don't want God in schools. We don't want God around. We're getting tired of seeing this. God bless you. Take it down. We want to see it anymore. 9/11's over now. We're sick of that. We don't want to see this. God bless you. We don't want it in the courthouses. We don't want it around. We don't want God around us. God says, you know, you did what was right for a short time, but you have disobeyed. You've turned back to your wicked ways. He says, you know, you made a covenant with me in the temple, in the house that goes by my name. And because you broke that covenant, you have profaned my name. God, literally, my reputation. You have dragged my name into ugliness with you. You have profaned my name. By their disobedience, they profaned his name. And aren't we told, Christians, that each time, we act up, we walk the wrong way. Aren't we told that it literally brings a mark upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord? Aren't we told that we are ambassadors and that we represent Jesus Christ wherever we go? And each time we get ourselves into a situation or allow things to go on, it really profanes the name, doesn't it? And that's something you and I as believers want to be careful of. Probably, praise God, it's grace. Probably we're all guilty. And so we're thankful that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. I got a call today from a Christian. an older gentleman. He doesn't come to this church and doesn't want to. But he was scared. He said, I just received a paper from a couple, and it was handwritten, and it was about 10 pages long, telling me how I can't go to heaven because of some things that I've done, that I cannot go to heaven. And he says, the things I've done, they're right about. I've confessed them, but I've done them. And they say that they can't have fellowship with me ever and that I can't go to heaven. And I'm scared. I think I know what the Bible says, but I don't know what to do. I said, do you have the letter with you? He said, yes. I said, throw it away, because it goes against the Word of God. The Word of God says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Of course you haven't been good. I suppose anybody that wanted to could pick any one of us and write 10 pages on us pretty easy, couldn't they? Come on. You know, I know some of you are respectable sinners, but if they wanted to, couldn't they? And then they could say, I can't have anything to do with you because you're a louse and a weasel and you can't go to heaven. Because liars won't enter into heaven. Anybody here ever lied? Not that many of you. Pretty good. Well, those of you that did, me and you, we can't go to heaven. Isn't that what the Bible says? Liars cannot enter. Anybody ever commit adultery? Not as many of you. Okay. Well, you see, adultery is when you look upon that individual to lust. Anybody commit adultery? More hands now. Okay, you want me to keep going or you want to raise them? Yeah, right. And so adulterers cannot enter into the kingdom. Can we go to heaven? Ephesians chapter 2 says, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And Peter says, and all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is grace, you guys. It is grace. That's what it is. Now, when we get in, and we know we're in, we don't like it when everybody else has grace, do we? Him? Do you know what he's about? Man, he's been to jail, dude. Her? Do you know the kind of lifestyle she has been in up until day before yesterday? You're telling me she's going to go to heaven? We don't mind God having grace on us, but it bugs us when he starts having grace on everybody else. It is grace, isn't it? Don't profane the name of the Lord our God. Don't, we're told, grieve the Holy Ghost. You can't grieve the wind. You can't grieve something that is not a person. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is God the Spirit. He can be grieved. And you and I have God's Holy Spirit indwelling in us, and we can grieve Him, can't we? When we grieve Him, does He pack up and move out? Jesus says, I'm never going to leave you, never forsake you. David prayed in the Old Testament, Psalm 51, please don't take your spirit from me. Praise God, it is grace, and you and I don't have that fear. That God's going to go, well, I let you in, but wow, you have turned out to be one rotten person. I'm taken back that earnest, that seal. You don't see that in Scripture, doesn't work. So we want to be careful of that. The people, God says, have profaned His name, His reputation, by their disobedience. They actually made a covenant in the temple, in His presence, in the temple, the house called by His name. Therefore, verse 17, thus saith the Lord, you have not listened to me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. And I will make you to be removed into the kingdom, into all the kingdoms of the earth. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts thereof. The princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land which passed between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the heavens and to the beasts of the earth. Oh boy. It's not good news. By not giving their own brothers and sisters freedom, by not obeying the word of the Lord, God said, you wouldn't give them freedom? I'll give you freedom. Freedom in the form of sword, plague, and famine. That's the kind of freedom you'll get for your actions. Because you made a covenant with me in my house, in the temple. See, the people, the priests, and the leadership would have, on behalf of the people, on the entire behalf of the entire nation, they would have slaughtered a calf and cut that calf into two pieces, laid the two pieces on each side, and they would have walked between them to signify their commitment to this bargain, to this covenant. They made this covenant willingly. You've broken my law. And they, because the pressure was on, the walls are caving in, they went into the temple, the leadership and the priests, they slaughtered this calf, cut him in half, put both sides and walked through saying, God, we make a covenant with you. We make a bargain. We'll keep your word. Help! Oh, wait, guys. When the people would walk between the two halves of the animals, or the animal, they were signifying what would happen to them if they didn't keep the bargain. That's the way you made bargains in those days. You'd slaughter that animal, cut it in half, walk through it. Whoever was making the bargain, walk through it. Say, this is how we'll end up. We'll be slaughtered just like this if we don't keep our promise. Well, they didn't keep their promise. Do you remember, those of you that are familiar with the book of Genesis, do you remember in about chapter 15, do you remember when Abraham and God, When that covenant was made, do you remember that? Abraham slaughtered the animals, cut them in half and put them on both sides. But do you remember who walked in between the animals, between the dead halves of the animal? Do you remember? God and God alone. That's cool. Abraham didn't walk through there. If it would have been up to Abraham to keep it, you think we'd be in trouble? Woo-hoo. The Abrahamic covenant rested not on Abraham, but on the Lord God alone. Go to the upper room, and you see Jesus Christ say, this is my body broken for you. He breaks the bread and says, take this and eat. My body broken for you. Then he says, drink from this cup, all of you. This is the cup of what? The new covenant. Who's the covenant between? The covenant is between God the Father and God the Son. If it were dependent on us, how would things be going about now? Oh, you're right. Slaughter. But it's between God the Father and God the Son. Do you think that it'll hold? Do you think it'll last? Jesus Christ says, and each time you take this bread, each time you drink from this cup, what did Jesus say? Remember me. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. You can trust Jesus. It's grace. Run to Jesus. Stay there. Even if it takes a little bit of pressure, that's okay. Not a problem. But run to the Lord and stay there. Well, the people didn't do that. They made a covenant, and God says, all right. Lord says, all who are part of the covenant, part of the agreement, will be handed over to the enemy. The dead bodies are going to lie on the ground, just as you see the slaughtered calf that lied there that you walked in during the covenant. It'll be food for the birds. These bodies, their dead bodies, will be food for the birds and food for the wild animals. In other words, they won't be buried. The animals are going to get them. Verse 21 says, Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes and his princes will I give to the hand of their enemies, into the hand of them that seek their life, and into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which are gone up from you. In other words, yeah, they've turned back now to fight the Egyptian, but watch this. Behold, I will command, saith the Lord, and cause them to return to this city. We're not finished. Yeah, they're fighting the Egyptians. They're going to be right back. And they shall fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without an inhabitant. A little pressure, and everybody cries out to God. Pressure is gone. People go back to their wicked ways. It's not the way you and I want to live. So we need to pray about it. That's our tendency. That's our nature, human nature. But that's not the way that we want to be. Chapter 35 is a short one. We'll cover it real quickly. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go into the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, to the temple, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, I did it, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the sons of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, that guy, the doorkeeper, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink ye wine. And you're thinking, what? What? Well, you have to have read before you get to Jeremiah. You have to have read your Bible before you read the book of Jeremiah. I know you have, so you're not shocked. But some people, when they read Jeremiah without reading before it, they go, man, what? Well, watch. This prophecy, and I know you remember Jehoiakim. I mean, this was years ago. What's this all about? Well, yeah, we've talked about this book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order. You see, this prophecy was given during the reign of King Jehoiakim, probably at least 11 years before what we just read in chapter 34. So just set your way back machine, now that we finished 34, 11 years before this, probably more, some say almost as many as 17 or 18. Jehoiakim is king. And you see, you're going to have a contrast here. The Rechabites. They descended from, let me just give you a little history. You can always go back and read 2 Kings and see this for yourself. Don't trust me. Go back sometime and read through the entire Old Testament and check and see. They descended from Jonadab. Jonadab, he assisted Jehu in exterminating Baal worship in Israel. I'm sure you remember all this. 2 Kings chapter 10, you can read about that. Jonadab helped Jehu in exterminating Baal worship in Israel. Remember Josiah and then his son, okay? Jonadab, after that, after assisting in doing away with Baal worship, although it came back later on, after assisting and watching how the people were and watching the attitudes, he decided he wanted no part of this. Oh, he belonged, but he wanted no part of it. So what Jonadab did was he rejected the regular Jewish way of life because of the way the people were living. He chose a life of a nomad. He wouldn't live in one spot. He would just travel from day to day, kind of like Abraham, Father Abraham did. And he would just travel around the country, staying where he would stay. Never settled down. Would not plant any seeds anywhere. Would not plant any vines, any vineyards. Would not do any of the normal lifestyle kind of things. Just decided, I'm not going to hang out with this kind of lifestyle, these people's hearts, I don't want to have a thing to do with it. So he decided, I'll just travel and just live until it's time to be with the Lord. And he commanded all of his children, all of those of his seed, all of his family, never to settle down. You remain nomads. Don't plant any seed. Don't plant any vineyards. And don't drink wine. Stay away from it because it's making fools of the people of Israel. We don't need to act like this. And that was Jonadab. Okay, a little rowdy. Uh-huh. A little bit far out. Uh-huh. We've seen people in our generation who decide, I'm going to move to a mountain, put on robes, and I'm going to go to the top of that mountain and chant boogie woogie and never go eat regular food again and never. Okay, they're out there. But he said, all my children, don't you ever settle down. Don't drink wine. Did you hear that? Don't drink wine. And God says, Jeremiah, go get these descendants and bring them into my house in the temple. One of the chambers, you know, the chambers are the areas, those little rooms surrounding the main court of the temple. Bring them in there and give them some wine to drink. Ooh. Now, if you know a little bit about the Rechabites, which Jeremiah did, he thought, okay, all right, I'll give it a shot. We'll bring them in. We'll give them some wine. We'll see what happens. So Jeremiah invites them into the temple area, one of the side rooms, you know, the rooms surrounding the area there. Look at verse 6. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither you nor your sons forever. This was a test, everybody. It was a test. You'll see what I mean. Neither shall you build a house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyards, nor have any. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you be strangers. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he has charged us or commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the armies of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwelt at Jerusalem. All right. You have now everybody's permission to be amazed at these people and very impressed. They refused to drink the wine. Jeremiah, the Lord says, take the Rechabites, take them into my house, into the temple area, in one of the chambers, one of the rooms, and give them some wine to drink. And you say, well, if they don't live in the town, what are they doing in town? They told you. The only reason we're here, we don't dwell in cities. The only reason we're here is because we had no place to hide from the Chaldeans, from the Syrians. I mean, we're just trying to protect our families. So we're inside the city walls just to keep safe from the armies that are outside. That's the only reason we're in town. Normally, we don't live in town. And if this battle lets up, we're headed out of town. We won't drink wine because our father, he commanded us not to do that. Our father said, no, don't do it. And don't dwell in these. And don't plant. And don't do vineyards. And don't build houses. Just keep on moving and be strangers until you're finished. All your days. You, your wives, your children, all. And so, thank you, Jeremiah. Thank you for the offer. It's very kind. But we're not going to drink the wine. Thank you very much. It was a test, everybody. It was a test. Only because Nebuchadnezzar was attacking were they even in this city. Okay, what's the point? Well, the point's clear. Watch this. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying this. Verse 13. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Will you not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you wouldn't listen to me. These people were faithful to what their father told them to do. He says, even to this very day. But I am God, your king, and you won't listen to me. He contrasted the obedience of the Rechabites to his own people. They listened to their father, but you will not listen to your God, to your king. I have sent also, verse 15, unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And you shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but you have not inclined your ear nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the sons of Rahab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people have not listened to me. There's a lesson here, Judah. Here is an example to you, my children, he says. The Rechabites consistently obeyed their forefathers' command. They stand in sharp contrast to God's children. God says, you have not obeyed my command. And you should have. If the Rechabites are faithful to their forefathers, how much more should you be faithful to me? God is saying. But you won't even listen to me. Look at the contrast. It's supposed to shame his people. They should be ashamed of themselves. Shame on you. Look at this. Jeremiah gave them another visual parable. Bring the Rechabites in. Offer them wine. Give them some wine to drink. We won't do that because our father told us not to. They all could have said, oh, he got weird and he got bummed out. And you know what? That was, oh my goodness, years and years and years ago, that's just a silly thing. Instead, they were faithful to what their father said. And today, Christian, as you see the church crumble, not the church of Jesus Christ, but the so-called church, as they begin to do things completely against the word of God, God still looks at us and says, you got to be faithful to me. That's old-fashioned. Come on. That's outdated. You got to be kidding. God says, no. It's a good example of simple, childlike faithfulness. Our father said don't, so we don't. Maybe you remember being young, and your friends want you to do something. And you would say something like this. Hopefully, you would say it. Nope. My parents have told me I can't do that. Oh, come on, man. Your parents aren't around. Nobody's going to know. Sorry. My parents I'm not going to do it. My parents don't want me to do that. They've told me that I can't do that. Come on, we're going to stay out past midnight. No, my parents said I have to be home at a certain time, and I'm going to do that. Why? You're a wimp. You're a sissy. You're a fool. You know what? Whatever. Maybe I'm all those, but my father said he wanted me home at this time. I'm going to be home. Now we're Christians. Now, my father says to me, you know, stay away from that. You go, oh, come on, that's not going to hurt you. Doesn't mean it's going to hurt me. Doesn't mean anything. Here's what it means. My father said, don't go that way. So, in obedience, trusting him, I got to say, no. That's what my father says. Hey, come on, have some wine. Jeremiah says, no, thank you. It's very kind of you, but, you know, my father said, don't, and we're just going to obey. God was blessed. That's what God wanted from his people, but he wasn't getting it. That's what God is looking today. We don't obey him because he'll have our city attacked and destroyed. We obey him. Remember 1 John 4:19? We love him. We obey him because he first loved us. Remember? That's why we obey the Lord, not because he's going to send us to hell if we don't. He's given us freely eternal life. We want to do the things that are pleasing to our Father. We want to please him. We want to do what's right. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not listened. I have called to them, but they have not answered." After showing them a living example of obedience, the Lord says, "I will bring upon you everything that I have promised." You know, so many people today don't believe in hell. But Jesus says there is such a place where there is wailing and there's gnashing of teeth, where there is suffering, and where the fire never dies. The smoke rises for eternity. There is suffering there. And Jesus says, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction." So we want to avoid Broadway, right? "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life." And listen closely, Jesus himself, God said, "Few there be that find it." You think he was right? I believe so. As you look around the world today, you can even see some who say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian," but they live any old way they choose. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. The church is ordaining people that it shouldn't be ordaining. The church is calling itself something it shouldn't call itself. And it won't quit. It continues to get uglier and uglier. And Paul says to Timothy, in the last days, dangerous, evil, perilous times will come. And what will be the signifying? He gives us a big list, but the first is men will be lovers of their own selves. And whatever you want to do, you just do. Look at verse 18. Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, kept all his precepts, and then according to all that he has commanded you, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever." In English, God promised a reward to the faithfulness of those Rechabites. He says, to stand before me literally means to stand before me and serve, to be in my service. It's a promise of a continuing line. And those would continue on. Of course, they were part of the family anyway, but those that would continue on. It's a promise from God. God recognizes faithfulness. And you've learned by reading your New Testament, Hebrews, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because first you have to believe that he is, and then you have to believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek after him. Faith, simple faith, trusting in what my Father says. Trusting that when the enemies attack, and you are living in simple obedience, that God will keep his word. You could spend a lot of time foolishly trying to defend yourself when people attack and they write you those 10-page letters. I mean, you could spend a lot of time. You could go through that and try to fight each argument. But if you do, you will not preach the gospel to those who are lost because you're too busy trying to get yourself out of the hole, get yourself out of trouble, trying to make people like you, trying to make people understand that that's not what you meant and how. And you're, watch out, it's a trap. There are little traps and things set for you all along the way. The fiery darts come at you. You need that shield of faith. And the word of God, we're told, is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We'll know where to step. You can see, oh, there's something there designed to slow me down. There's something there designed to make me fall. There's something there. Thank you, Lord, for revealing this. Help me to see, to walk closely to you in obedience, in faith, in trust. Just exactly opposite of what we're learning the children of Israel did. And, of course, you know they're going into captivity soon. Read through the chapters again. They're short. See what it says. Go back and read through. Maybe you haven't started yet. It's okay. Maybe you could start soon. Start in Genesis and read it. Just read verse by verse. Come on through the Old Testament. It's going to help you to understand what's going on. And if you could get a really good solid grasp of the first 65 books of the Bible, it'll really help you understand the 66th book, which is the book of Revelation. People say it's so hard to understand. It's not really, if you can go back and see how God works with his children, see how God does it. If you get a grasp, you'll see it all really does make sense. So go back when you get some time and read through. It's not like you're on a schedule. If you don't get the whole Old Testament read in the first 6 weeks, you're not truly saved. It's not like that at all. Just go through, listen, and learn. It'll help you to get a grasp. It will strengthen you as well. And it'll also help you to understand many of the parables that Jesus gave them. Although he kind of tells you how to interpret those with his first one. But read through it and let God speak to your heart. Let's bow our heads together.